We're going to look at Matthew chapter 19 and just a couple verses here, starting with verse 13. Then the children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After placing his hands on them, he went on from there. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, first of all, for your power, that you do have the whole world in your hands. And even though we don't understand some of the things going on, we know, Lord, that nothing is going on that you cannot control when your time comes to control it. We thank you for the love, and love Jesus, love me, love the children. And it's just great to know that. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you in a personal way, that doesn't understand your love, that today they'll be touched by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I tell you, we're a bunch of stove-up Baptists. There wasn't a toe tapping. There wasn't a finger snapping. He got the whole world in his hands. I got some African-American friends who would go, "What song was that?" So, I don't know. We're going to have lessons in Cut Loose, but it won't be today. There's a higher agenda at the moment. But y'all don't hurt my feelings. I'll just let you know that. I'm glad you're here and participating and singing. And yes, we've been focusing on children. Everybody knew Jesus loved me, at least verse one. Now, I hadn't sung all the other verses for a long time, but that was good stuff. Hey, I went to a seminary graduation once with my relatives, and we walked out of there, and they had come to see the graduation, but the seminary president used it as an opportunity to preach to a large crowd, and it had, what he talked about had nothing to do with seminary graduation. And so my relative says, "Well, I felt I was a little used in church." And I said, "You know, I did too, actually. You know, we were here for something else." But I don't intend to use or abuse anyone. I don't want you to feel that you've been held hostage. But I do want to put a framework around what we're going to do here at the front in just a few minutes. And it's nothing scary. It's nothing big. Actually, we ought to rename this. It's not baby dedication, it's parent dedication. Because while it's about the baby, it's the baby that God held in his hands that has entrusted to our hands. But the babies don't know how to make choices for themselves yet. It's up to us around them to make those choices and create that environment where God's Word and the Holy Spirit can make an impact on their life. So in our church, if you're a guest, let me back up just a minute. We're preaching about King Jesus between Christmas and Easter. And we're going through the Gospel of Matthew that shows Jesus. It's called the Royal Gospel. It shows Jesus as the king. The wise men came and said, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" And Pilate, right before the crucifixion, asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Matthew's been telling us all through this gospel that, yeah, he is. He's the fulfillment of prophecy, and this is very significant, what is happening there. So we kind of have those topics that we're using that's on the screen right now, and we're talking about the king's character. Last week we talked about how he saw the multitudes, and where you and I would get mad or angry at the problems of the world, or we would be depressed by the overwhelming nature of all the things that we see, Jesus looked upon the crowds and he had compassion on them. And I tell you what, a lot of us in the faith need to get beyond our anger or our self-righteous, "we know how the world ought to run" attitude, and see what Jesus saw. Every person he dealt with compassion based on their needs and the struggles that they were facing at that particular time. And that's not easy to do. So we talked about baby dedication. This was the great week. We wanted to kind of imitate what the Lord had done. We wanted to celebrate growing families within our extended family as well, our church connections. And it was like, you know, this really fits. The way Jesus treated those children was another reflection of the compassion that he has for each and every one of us. So I have four things that I'd like to say to you today that come out of those few verses that Terry read. Matthew's account of how the parents brought their children to Jesus, and the little bit of a kerfluffle there was when they had to figure out what was really important there, and then how Jesus blessed the children. And I love it because it's going to end up the way we do it today. We're going to do that. We're going to place hands on them, and we're going to go on from here. It's just what God wants us to do. So let's go to point number one, and it's called a good idea. The parents brought their children to Jesus. And I want to suggest to you to remind us all that that is a very good idea. Did you happen to notice on the news this week that David Crosby of Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, I know I'm talking to my people here, passed away at 80. How did he get that old? I know how his beard got that long, but I don't know how he got that old. But the thing that I'm connecting here is not the old rock and roll, guys. It's the song, Teach Your Children Well. You who are on the road must have a code that you can live by, and so become yourself, because the past is just a goodbye. Teach your children well. Your father's hell did slowly go by, and feed them on your dreams, the one they fixed, the one you'll know. Don't ever ask them why. If they told you, you would cry. Just look at them and sigh, and know they love you. Well, it's kind of a toe-tapper song, and it's been around a long time. It's embedded in all of our psyche and golden oldie station. But that song did bring out some very important things. One is that they said, I find that so interesting, that we ought to have a code we live by. Now, they didn't say what code. Some of them have gone nature and vegan and earth and Gaia and all that. Others have gone into money-making ideas. And the whole thing was, if it feels good, do it. And you live your life and I'll live my life. And it's beautiful what I do and it's beautiful what you do. And, you know, hey, what kind of code were we talking about? Because they had the plea in that song that we all ought to have at least some basic values so that we can have a world we all can share. Okay, no one argues with that, but these dads and moms, many years ago, wanted to instill values in their children, and they brought their children to Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a place to go to find a code for all of life to live by. Our world can sing the great song, and I'm not arguing as far as it goes, but I'm saying, what code? Ladies and gentlemen, this is the code that has guided generation after generation into the will and the work of God. Everyone says, oh, there's problems with Christianity. Yeah, there are. There are. But we begin with the problem. It's called sin. And Jesus is the one who came to take away sin. And the only hope of changing people is not fixing it better on the outside. It's changing them on the inside. When you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life changes. So a parent dedication is very much what these parents did. They brought them to Jesus. They wanted the blessing of the Lord over the beginning of their child's life. One other thing. In World War II in England, there was a pastor named Leslie Weatherhood. And he talked about the will of God. And there was a lot of conflict in World War II. Just imagine your hometown being bombed. And then you go to church, and the pastor's trying to talk to you about the will of God for your life. How is this, what I'm going through, related to the will of God? And Leslie Weatherhead had to reconcile this problem of evil with the reality of it. One of the greatest things he said, and there's a lot I would maybe disagree with, but, you know, we'll talk someday in heaven, I hope. He said, the time to pray for the will of God is not when the bombs are falling. It's not when a grown-up's life is falling apart because of all of the terrible choices they made and the consequences that are happening because of the poor choices made. The time to pray for the will of God is holding the little bitty baby and offering the little baby to the Lord and saying, "Now, Lord, thy will be done. Now, while the clay is flexible and moldable, now, while we have the opportunity to guide and shape the value system, now, while we have an extended family and a community around this person to grow them up, now is when we pray for the will of God to be done." And I think it is great because Jesus still loved and was compassionate to those folks who'd already gone out and made a mess. But I think it is nearer and dearer to the heart of God when we can take that little tiny one that he's entrusted to us and say, "Lord, right now, at the very beginning and tomorrow and every tomorrow after that, that's when we want the will of God to be done in their life." Point number one, it's a good idea to bring your children to Jesus. Point number two, there's always a group of gatekeepers. And you know what? It was the church folk. It's Jesus' own disciples who, maybe with good intentions, we get clues from the other gospels that they thought Jesus was so important. He didn't have time for kids. Now, you understand the culture was very different. Children weren't the focal point of the culture. The elderly were. The strong and healthy were. And so children, you just kind of waited for them to grow up, and then they became important. Jesus turned that on its head, and he said, "Hey, if now's the time to dedicate them to the Lord, that's the most important thing we could do." But the group of gatekeepers said, "No, Jesus is too busy," and they got in the way, and they rebuked the parents. Now, I'm going to talk to not our newborns today, but I want to talk to the teenagers and the grade school parent. Your kids get in trouble and get looked at by the church folk in a big way. And if you can grow up in a Baptist church and not carry scars from an encounter with a deacon or an usher or a Sunday school teacher, the fact that I had spit wads in my possession is totally irrelevant to the chewing I took growing up. And you know why? There's a good side and a bad side to that. The good side is it does matter. You know, when you're here, we want our children to be absorbing the values and the honor and the respect and the care of the things and the people that are here. There's a good side to that that says, hey, there is a standard we ought to live up to. But there also needs to be a grace side of that that says, hey, even us grown-ups aren't already there. We all got work to do, don't we? So rather than, and oh, how many times have I gone and said, hey, we'd love you to come be a part. Nope, I got kicked out of church. We were sitting back in the balcony and blah, 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 and this deacon or this usher or this somebody. Okay, well, you know what? It isn't all their fault, but it's really hard to undo how the church can hurt people sometimes. So, what's interesting is that those who rebuked the parents got rebuked by Jesus. Which leads me to point number three, a guiding principle. Let me explain it, and then I'll explain about it just a second. The guiding principle is quit hindering what God wants to do. And he didn't say that to the little kids. He said it to the disciples. One of the greatest things we need to do in our lives as pastor, people, parents and grandparents, we need to walk in such a way that we are not the reason our children reject the Lord. Train up your children in the ways of the Lord. I'm thinking Ephesians where it talks about so that they don't turn against it. He's not talking to the kid. He's talking to the dad. And I want to stomp your toe just a little bit. We love these children. And we're going to hold them, and we hope it's all cute and cuddly, and we want nothing but the very best for them. If that's going to be true, ladies and gentlemen, you and I may need to change our radio station. We may need to cut out the bad habit. We may need to watch the occasional cuss word. Because what they see in you and me, in the smallest degree, they will take and magnify as though it's endorsed and legitimate. I've talked to some wonderful men who years down the road said, I finally kicked cigarettes. But it wasn't before my kid got addicted to tobacco. And I'm saying that Jesus is saying to you and I, quit being the roadblock. You want God's will for this child? You are the one they're looking at. You've got to change your life to make their life what God wants it to be. Ouch. That doesn't sound very fair. I'm responsible for me. Well, you know, we're sounding a little like the ancient Israelites. Not my fault. Hey, I kept the covenant. They should keep the covenant. Reality check. We're not careful. We who say we love them the most are the very cause of them turning away. And here's what's scary to me. You can be straight on course, but if dad or mom or grandpa or uncle deviates just one degree off, and you let that extend out over time, you can board an airplane headed one direction and land at a totally different airport that's not on your ticket by being one degree off the compass. So I say that to say to us, Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling us, you want to dedicate the babies? It's a great idea to bring them to Jesus. Yeah, we got to be careful that we don't do the blatant things, but quit hindering what God wants to do in their life because of the problems you got in your life. We spent 6 months preaching about how our God is big enough to handle big problems. Show them that that's true, and it will change their life. Now, I called it a guiding principle, and I got to be honest with you. Jesus didn't phrase it in the text as a suggestion. He phrased it as an imperative, as a command. In other words, the way this is usually done, the way this is usually translated, however it's there, it starts with the word stop it. Stop it. Stop being a hindrance. So I'm saying, okay, it is a guiding principle, but it's also more than a guiding principle. It's a command. You, dad, you, mom, you, aunt and uncle, you, grandpa and grandma, you, neighbor and friend, you, teacher, stop doing those things that create the opportunity in the lives of your children to use you as an excuse to not obey the Lord. I don't know what that is for you. Encourage you to do it. And today's a good day in God's house to say, you know what? Let's do that. And finally, a great truth, and I love it, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You back up a page, chapter 18, the disciples are arguing who's the greatest. He called a child and had him stand among them. He said, truly I tell you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, this is the great one in the kingdom of heaven. You want to know who the big dog is in church? The little ones. See, Jesus took the old ancient Roman world, the ancient Greek world, and he turned it on its head. Socrates cried out one day. He says, y'all train your hunting dogs. Why don't you train your children? Jesus went beyond Socrates and said, hey, God organized all of the kingdom around the character qualities that those children have. Do you have any doubt how they're feeling right now? You know, if they're upset, you know about it. If the diaper needs a little attention, everybody knows about it. If they're getting along and they're cozy and comfy, it's great. And if there's something wrong, there is something wrong. But Jesus was saying, you know what, a child, if you ask them to do something, they'll follow you because they know you, they love you, they trust you. That's why they want to be like you. Jesus said, they're the example. Their humble trust, their willingness to follow me, their willingness to be taken in the hands of those who love and care for them mirrors our willingness to follow the will of God wherever he might lead us in life. That's how it ought to be. The great truth is this: they, of such, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. All right. Well, we're going to shift gears. And we have lots of time to do what we need to do. Zach, do you think you could try the video?